Good morning again. It's truly an honor and pleasure to get up here and bring God's word forth. It's an honor, and there's a lot of pressure to it. And so, like I was talking with Dave here just before I came up, you know, it's like a football game. Before kickoff, you got that adrenaline going and getting a little thing going in your stomach. And I always could hardly wait for the first hit, but thank God Slasher over here gave me a couple shots in the pew. So he got me going. He gave me a couple shots. So, I mean hits, not shots. Hits. Let's stay on the upright here. You got my adrenaline going. So this morning, I've titled the message here, Two Paths, Which Way to Heaven? Two Paths, Which Way to Heaven? So I'd like to just go ahead and open with prayer here before we start. So if you want to just bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me bring honor and glory to you this morning with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know we just read these two verses, but I'll go ahead and read it again. Matthew 7:13-14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard, which leads to life. And those who find it are few, are few. So in Matthew chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount that began in chapter 5. And it comes to a great climax or apex here in these two verses. It's a fascinating statement by our Lord Jesus Christ that is really the motive to which Jesus has been driving in all the first part of his great Sermon on the Mount. This is the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount and is the application of the gospel. This morning we will talk about two gates which bring individuals to two roads, which leads to two destinations, which are populated by two different crowds. One writer put it this way, it's make up your mind time on the mountain. It's a sermon out about which way to heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked about his kingdom, what his kingdom is like and what his people are like and what his people are not like. There's a contrast. After this narrative, he now focuses on the inescapable decision that every person must make. Which way will they go? Which way will they go? Jesus Christ is making it clear between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. I mean, we can all look at our lives and we all have decisions to make in this life. Many of them are trivial and don't matter in the big picture. But there are other decisions that are life-changing. And the most important of these is our decision about Jesus Christ and eternity. It is the ultimate choice that Jesus calls men and women to make here. Here's a quote from John MacArthur. Quote, in perfect harmony with his absolute sovereignty, I love that word, God has always allowed men to decide for him or face the consequences of a choice against him. Since mankind disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and turned their backs on him, God has made every effort and spared no cost in wooing his creatures back to himself. He provided and shown the way, leading nothing to man but the choice. God made his choice by providing the way of redemption. The choice is now man's. When we look back at the Old Testament, Moses speaks in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20 to the people of Israel. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. When Joshua was speaking to the nation of Israel, as they crossed Canaan into Canaan, he gave them a challenge as to whom they were going to follow. Pagan religions or turning to the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. In Joshua 24:14, he says, "Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve." At the end of the day or the end of life, we all must choose between the one true way or the many false ways. Man, through the years, has devised many ways to come to God. But there is only one true way to come to God. And that way, God himself has provided. That's very important. The contrast here is not between religion and paganism. Many years ago, I thought that the narrow way was the way of Christianity that goes to heaven. And the broad way was paganism, on which people were going to hell. But Jesus differentiates between the kinds of religions. Both marked this way to heaven. The devil won't mark the road, "This is the way to hell." That won't fool anybody. So in these two verses, the contrast is between divine righteousness and human righteousness, between true Christianity and false religion. That's what Jesus' point is. So when we look at Jesus' audience on the Sermon on the Mount, it would have been largely the religious Jewish majority. In their own mind, the Jews thought they were righteous by meeting their own man-made attainable standards because they were descendants of Abraham. And they therefore consider themselves religious and righteous. This is what the rabbis and Pharisees and scribes had done in regard to developing their traditions and rituals. In Luke 18:9, it says, "The Pharisees trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, that they were righteous." And that's what the whole point of Jesus' sermon was here. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:20. And I believe in Matthew 5:20, this is the pivot of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." And that was for a point, because his audience knew that that was unattainable. That was unattainable, to be better than the scribes and Pharisees. So first, let's look at the two gates. Verse 13 begins with a command, an imperative in the Greek. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate." This is a command given by Jesus. This is not an invitation, as some commentaries have said, but a command that has eternal consequences. Think about it. The gospel is an imperative or a command also. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command or an imperative. And your choice is you either obey or disobey. We all enter one gate or another. There are no choices, no other choices. Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus professes, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Christ and Christ alone is the gate. Christ and Christ alone is the gate. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." So what's the takeaway here? No Christ, no salvation, no heaven. It's a narrow gate. We don't fall through it accidentally. The narrow gate implies that the opening is small and the person must enter it alone. That's important. You must enter it alone. It's very personal. No one can come with us. It is not a group experience. This means not everyone who joins the church or is baptized or is raised in a Christian home or family goes through the gate together. Everyone must enter the narrow turnstile alone, as some commentators have said. If you've ever been to a Bronco game, a Rockies game, CU game, in a big stadium, you go through the turnstile one at a time. You don't grab somebody and pull them through together. I mean, just one at a time. Salvation is one by faith in Christ. We also must go through the gate with no baggage of sin and self-righteousness. No baggage. Spurgeon says, it's a quote from Spurgeon, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God cannot come together. No one sin may you keep. They all must be recognized for what they are. You must forsake them, abhor them, and ask the Lord to overcome them." End of quote. This is where you drop all your baggage and take on self-denial. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says this, "If anyone wishes to come after me," this is Jesus talking, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." So letting go of our baggage is not easy to do. So let's look at a great example in the New Testament of the rich young ruler. So if you want to, you can turn to Luke 18, 18. Otherwise, I'll just go ahead and read it. Luke 18, 18. "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus answers him, and he goes straight to the main problem and said in verse 22, if you just drop down to verse 22, he says to the rich young ruler, 'Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me.'" So Jesus hit him right in his suitcase, hit him right square in the suitcase. The rich young ruler was trying to get through the narrow gate, not only with his luggage of wealth, he also claims that he was self-righteous. He had followed the commandments. So if you look at verse 21 there, in chapter 18, "And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.'" He just proclaimed that he was self-righteous. He was good enough to get into heaven. Here you can picture a rich young ruler coming to the gate with self-righteousness in one hand and all his money and bags and luggage in the other. And he couldn't get through the gate. If you look down at verse 23, the Bible says in verse 23, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, because the rich young ruler had lots of money and he wasn't about to let go of his baggage and luggage and go into it. When Jesus confronted him, he wasn't about to do what Jesus told him to do. He was not going to let someone else be sovereign over his life. He walked away. So let's look at another aspect of the narrow gate. In Luke 13, Jesus is going through the cities and villages teaching, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. In Luke 13, 23, "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he answered the question with a yes." The question that Jesus, or the question that wasn't asked, is why? Why? The answer is in Luke 13, 24. Here's the answer. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." The word "strive" in Greek is where we get the English word "agonize." Agonize. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, the Greek word, because I don't want to butcher it. So I'm not going to attempt that. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 of an athlete agonizing to win a victory. In other words, it's agonizing in a battle. In 1 Timothy 6, 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." In Luke 16, 16, the Lord said, "Every man who comes into the kingdom presses or strives his way into the kingdom. The kingdom is entered by those who seek it with all their hearts, agonize, and strive to enter it, having humbling themselves, and who long for God to change their lives." The narrow gate requires repentance. Repentance means turning 180 degrees from sin and turning to God in faith. As the tax collector in Luke 18:13 says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Spurgeon had a great quote from that verse. He says, quote, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. I thought that was a great comment on that verse. The repentant life will be a transformed life. So let's look at the wide gate in contrast here, the wide gate. This gate can be entered easily with a large crowd. You can bring all your baggage. No self-denial required. No repentance. No surrender to Christ necessary. The wide gate lets in people with pride, self-righteousness, and all sorts of sins are very welcome there. Let's not fool ourselves. This is the world's popular gate, because everybody that goes through the wide gate are not going through the narrow gate. That's important. And are not going to, and are going along with the large crowd. We're studying Proverbs in Sunday school. And in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's the people that go through the wide gate. So the wide gate leads to a wide or broad way, which is easy, and many are on it. The broad way has room for diverse theology, tolerance, immoral. There is no need to follow God's word. Sin is allowed, truth is reduced, and humility does not exist. God's word is not studied, and his example may be admired, but not followed. That's important. His example may be admired, but not followed. For all those reasons, the broad way is the most popular way, because in the minds of people on this way, they think they are on the happy road to heaven. They are religious and basically are good people in the world's eyes. But if you drop down to verse 22 in Matthew 7, in the chapter of 7, we read that on that day, Jesus is talking here too, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And in verse 23, Jesus speaks saying, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the people on the broad road, when they get to the end of the broad way, the news is not good. It says in Psalm 1:6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the end. In contrast, the narrow way is the hard and demanding way. This is the way of self-denial. The narrow way or path is how you live your life. The road is hard, tight, and compressed. You have to have obedience to the word of God. When on this path, you are in a battle with the devil and the stress of your own flesh. And I'm sure most of us can attest to that, right? People in today's society and religious systems think that heaven can be reached on much easier terms than those prescribed by Christ. William Henriksen comments, the kingdom then is not for weaklings, waivers, or compromisers. It's not for Balaam, the rich young ruler, for Pilate, or Demas. It is not won by means of deferred prayers, unfulfilled promises, broken resolutions, or hesitant testimonies. It is for strong and sturdy men like Joseph, Matthew, Peter, Paul, women like Ruth, Deborah, Esther, and Lydia. These are the strong ones. The true Christian way of salvation is very simple, but it's not easy. Another quote from John MacArthur, quote, the person who says yes to Christ must say no to the things of the world, because to be in Christ is to rely on his divine power rather than our own, and be willing to forsake our own way for his. When Jesus says, "Follow me," in Matthew 16:24, he is demanding total commitment from us on the narrow way. Next, there are two crowds that are recognized, two crowds, the many and the few. On the Broadway are many. Most people are on Broadway. And I thought it was interesting because in our society we always look for people that give us information on statistics. And Jesus does not give us a percentage or show us a bar graph of the many and the few. But verse 14 tells us there are few who find it. Few who find it. In Luke 12:32, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock." The word translated little in Greek in that verse is micron, from which we get the prefix micro, meaning something very small. Very small. It has always been a little flock. In Matthew 22:14, it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Warren Wiersbe comments on this, on these verses here. Quote, "The fact that everybody does it is no proof what they are doing is right. Quite the contrary is true. God's people have always been a remnant, a small minority in this world. Why are there so few?" You might ask the question. Because people prefer to sin to righteousness. It's easier. But Jesus has the answer. If you look at John 3:19, Jesus says, "Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." That's the answer. That's why. That's the why. And finally, there are two landing places, or two destinations, as it says in the Matthew 7. The broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to eternal life. In Jeremiah 21:8, says, "You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So there's a big difference between hell, whether it be continuing weeping and gnashing of teeth, versus eternal life of fellowship with God, with eternal peace and joy. In the end, the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few who are those who find it. In this application on the Sermon on the Mount, how could Jesus be any more clear? This is the only path his gospel points to, no doubt. It is the most popular, it is not the most popular, excuse me, but is the only one that leads to eternal glory. Amen? So, doing this study on this and preparing for this, I've thought of three applications before I close here. Number one, I don't think Jesus wants you to stand back and admire the gate. He commands us to enter it. So then the next question would be, how is this done? How do you enter the gate? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, making him master and Lord of your life. That's how you get through the gate. And this is pretty apropos for today because we're going to do communion. The second thing is 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do you have faith of a righteous lifestyle that obeys God's word?" And this is in our bulletins every week. I was talking to Pastor John about this. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's an application that we all need to do, examine ourselves. And the last thing is, I thought about this, and I think everybody that comes to this church, we all have to have, I think, this is my humble opinion, we have to have an attitude of gratitude and be very thankful that our shepherds in this church preach the narrow gate and the narrow way. They don't preach the easy way. They don't preach the wide gate and the wide road. And I think that's a blessing that we all need to be thankful for. And that's just my humble opinion. So with that, I'll just close in prayer. just want to bow your heads. Well, thank you, Father, for this morning, for this speaking to us through your words from Jesus. These words are hard for us to face because of our sin. We thank you that we enter that narrow gate. There is a great security and joy for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.